Grandpa, can Grandma read us a story?
You want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kelly? Okay, listen, Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, left, right.
Okay, kids, come on. Get in here. Hurry. Hustle. We're going to get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma!
Yes?
The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time?
How about reading a story, not just telling a story?
Reading a story. That sounds good.
All right. If everybody's kind of quiet, gather around, and I'll read a story.
Fantastic. Here we go.
Hi, boys and girls. You ready for another story? The Bible tells a good deal about the 12 disciples who followed Jesus, but it doesn't say much about their homes and families. We know that Peter was married, for his wife's mother once had a fever and Jesus healed her. But that's about all, except for Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of James and John. She at least got her name in print, if none of the others did. And that was because of a dreadful mistake she made. Like all mothers, she was eager to see her children succeed. She wanted the best for her two precious boys, and there was nothing wrong about that. When she heard that James and John were going about with the great teacher of Galilee, she was very glad, for she was sure he was a good man and would be a help to them. As thousands flocked to him, and it seemed certain that he would become king of Israel someday, a bright idea came to her. Next time she found Jesus alone, she would whisper a word in his ear about her sons. Perhaps he hadn't noticed how very suitable they were to hold high positions in his coming kingdom. They were really outstanding, much better qualified than the others, and he should know about it in a good time. Her chance came at last. Finding Jesus alone, she went up to him with James and John, looking a bit sheepish. No doubt, not far behind. Kneeling, she told Jesus how much she thought of him and his noble work, and how glad she was that he had chosen her two dear boys to be among his closest followers. She hoped they were giving him all the help they should, and, well, there was just one thing she would like to mention. "What do you want?" asked Jesus kindly. Looking around to make sure no one was listening, she whispered eagerly, "Grant these two, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Jesus did not scold her. Perhaps he smiled at her, but there was sadness in his smile. He could see she did not in the least understand his kingdom, nor what it was going to cost those who believed in it. Turning to James and John, he asked them whether they thought they should share his future, whatever it might be. "Oh, yes," they said eagerly, "we are able." "You shall," said Jesus, "but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it was prepared of by my Father." A little later, the whole story reached the ears of the other disciples. How, we don't know, but the best-kept secrets have a way of getting out. The 10 were angry. To think that Mrs. Zebedee would do a thing like this, they muttered to each other, pushing her own children, that's what it was, trying to cut the rest out, and they'd work just as hard or harder to set up the Master's kingdom. Jesus knew what was going on. They couldn't have hidden their ugly thoughts from him if they had tried. So he called them to him and told them that it was time they all understood what kind of kingdom they were working for. In worldly kingdoms, he reminded them, rulers lorded over people, with big men bossing little men and demanding obedience. But this was not his way. In his kingdom, love and love alone ruled. Love was the key to promotion, and the chief officers were for those who served most humbly and unselfishly. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Though many have forgotten what he said that day, this is still the way his kingdom is run and will be through all eternity. Arriving in the village of Bethany one day, Jesus knocked on the door of a humble home. "Come in and welcome," said the bright-eyed, vigorous woman who opened the door. It was Martha, and she was proud and glad that the famous teacher of Galilee had come to her house to rest and eat. Mary, I can hear her calling excitedly. Mary, it's the master. Hurry, get the table laid. Fix the fire. Get that pot of beans boiling. At once, the whole place was like a beehive, with Martha buzzing about at top speed, doing all the things she thought should be done, with such an important visitor in the house. By and by, a mixture of familiar sounds came from the kitchen. The clattering of pots and pans, clink of dishes, chop, chop, chop of a knife on wood, told that Martha was doing her utmost to give the master the best meal she could. Then, after a long moment of silence, Martha shouted, "Mary! Where are you, Mary? I need you to stir the soup. Mary!" Quick footsteps followed all the way from the kitchen to the living room. "Well, of all things," cried Martha as she caught sight of Mary sitting on the floor, listening to Jesus. Turning to her guest, she said rather testily, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Jesus looked at her, smiling gently as usual. "Martha, Martha," he said tenderly, "you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." I don't think this means that Jesus did not appreciate all that Martha was doing, by no means. But he saw that Martha needed to learn a very important spiritual lesson. You see, Jesus was there for just one little day, perhaps for a brief hour. Martha saw in this a chance to cook and to make her house all spick and span for their honored guest. But Mary saw in her one great opportunity to talk with the Prince of Teachers. Here he was, right in her own home. For all she knew then, it would never happen again. There would always be the house to clean, dishes to wash, food to cook. But this day, this wonderful day, Jesus was here. And there were so many questions she wanted to ask him about his teaching and his kingdom. There wouldn't be time to ask them all, but while he was here, she would make the most of every precious moment in his presence. This was the good part that Mary chose. She could have chosen to sit on a kitchen stool, prepare vegetables, or mix a cheese omelet, but she chose instead to sit at Jesus' feet and learn of him while she could. Most of us need to make Mary's choice today. We are so much like Martha, rushing about at a terrible speed, clattering and banging our way through life, too busy to pray, too busy to read the Bible, too busy to go to church. Of course, we mustn't shrink our part of the humble, everyday duties, but let us try to put first things first, last things last, shall we? And if we choose the good part, nobody will take it away from us. The Prince of Teachers was also the Prince of Storytellers. Some of his most precious lessons were given in true-to-life stories, which are sometimes called parables. One day, as he was talking to a crowd of people on the shores of Galilee, he tried to make them see why they should listen carefully to what he was saying. He had come to show them a new way of life, but if they would not listen or try to understand, it wouldn't do them any good. As he spoke, in full view of everyone, a sower was going about his lonely task in a nearby field. This gave Jesus the idea for a story. "A sower went forth to sow," he said, "and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and when the sun went up, they were scorched. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The seed," he said later, "was the word of God, so it could well be called the seed of love, for that was the word that Jesus had brought from God. God loves you," he kept telling the people in various ways. "He loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. In return, he wants you to love him and to love one another, so you may belong to his kingdom of love." This was the heart of his message, the wonderful seed. He was scattering, but it would help none of them if they did not understand and believe it. So they must listen and think and study and decide. Some in the crowd has hearts as hard as the wayside. He knew that. The moment a seed of love lodged in their minds, the devil would snatch it away. Others would agree with this teaching and begin to put it into practice. But if someone laughed at them for doing so, they would give up. The heat would be too much for them. Then there were those who would follow the better way for a little while, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches would choke their good resolutions as weeds choke good grain. Some, however, not only would accept his message, but would try to understand it. They would study it, think about it, pray about it. In so doing, they would catch a vision of God's wonderful plan to save them, and this seed of love would produce a mighty harvest of good. Simple as the story was, not everybody in the crowd caught its meaning, but some did. Here and there, a man or woman, boy or girl, said softly, "He's talking about me." He was, and as he scattered his seeds of love, he hoped that they would fall into many such willing, friendly hearts and bring forth a hundredfold to the glory of God. Later in his great sermon by the sea, Jesus came back to his sower and seed idea. This time, however, he had a new lesson to teach, so he told the story in a different way. A farmer, he said, sowed good seed in his field. The next night, an enemy came and sowed tares or weeds in it. When all the seeds began to grow, the farmer noticed the weeds and said, "An enemy has done this." His servants wanted to dig out the weeds right away, but the farmer wouldn't let them in case they hurt the wheat too. "Let both grow together till the harvest," he said. This was another very simple story, but it was full of deep meaning. Jesus explained it like this. The farmer who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man himself. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. This was a warning that many standing there that day had not expected. They had begun to think that if God loved the world as much as Jesus said he did, he would surely overlook every kind of sin and let everybody, no matter how bad, into his kingdom. "No," said Jesus, "that isn't so. God will gladly forgive all who repent of their sins and turn in love to him. But where there's no repentance, there can be no forgiveness. For those who refuse God loves and keeps on sinning, there is no hope. For them, there is only the day of judgment. There will be no weeds in his kingdom." One day, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked about what seemed to be a very proper question. "Master," he said, "what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Knowing that the man was only trying to start an argument, Jesus replied with another question, "What is written in the law?" The lawyer answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." "You have answered right," said Jesus. "Do this, and you will live." But the man was not satisfied. "Who is my neighbor?" he asked. And this gave Jesus his chance to teach this man a lesson he greatly needed. And he did it by telling one of his most famous stories, a story that has been told and retold thousands of times ever since. "A certain man," said Jesus, "went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Those cutthroats wounded a lonely traveler, stole his clothes, and left him lying on the roadside, half dead. By chance, a priest came by, but did not stop. He gave one glance at the wounded man and passed by on the other side. Next came a Levite. He at least took the trouble to go and look at the poor sufferer, but did nothing to help him. He, too, passed by on the other side. Then came a Samaritan, one of these people whom the Jews hated so much. Now, the Samaritans most likely were part of Israel, part of our white race. When he saw what had happened, he was filled with pity and, without a thought for himself, decided to do what he could do to help. Kneeling beside the injured man, he cleaned his wounds as best he could and bound them up. Then, very carefully, he placed him on his own donkey, took him to the nearest inn. There he got a room and food for him. The next day, when he had to leave, he gave the innkeeper money and said, "Take care of him. If you spend more, I'll pay you on my return." "Now," said Jesus, looking straight at the lawyer, "which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" "He who showed mercy on him," the lawyer replied. "Go and do likewise," said Jesus. Whether the lawyer took Jesus' advice, we do not know. If he didn't, then he will never enjoy the eternal life he said he was seeking. For that rich reward is only for those whose hearts are filled to overflowing with love to God and man. Love that reveals itself in deeds of mercy and self-sacrifice. All right, we'll see you tomorrow. Love you. Bye.
There's an old saying. The problem with white people is that they don't stick together. Does it matter to you? It's time to stop pretending there isn't a problem. Step 1, educate yourself. 2, start having a conversation with others. And 3, keep doing it. Small steps can change the world. This message brought to you by The White Side. Listen each week here at KKK Radio.
Hello, this is KKK Radio.